Now please stand for our scripture lesson. Reading from Genesis chapter 5, 18 through 24. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him.
Good evening. I wish I could take credit for having written this sermon, but it was written by George Whitfield many years ago. I have updated the language some. I have shortened it some. I've actually added one full sentence, but I don't think you'll be able to figure out which one it is. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Reverend Whitfield and for his legacy that he left. We ask, Lord, that you will minister to us through his words and that we can be drawn to walk more closely with you as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. Various are the pleas and arguments which men of corrupt minds frequently use against obeying the just and holy commands of God. Perhaps one of the most common objections that they make is that our Lord's commands are not practicable because they are contrary to the abilities and desires of our flesh. The Holy Spirit, foreseeing this, has inspired men to record the examples of many holy men and women who, even in the Old Testament, were enabled to cheerfully take Christ's yoke upon them and counted his service to be perfect freedom. The large catalog of saints, confessors, and martyrs listed in the 11th chapter of Hebrews abundantly evidences the truth of this observation. The first martyr, Abel, leads the list. And next to him, we find Enoch mentioned, not only because he was next in order of time, but also on account of his exalted piety. He is spoken of in the words of the text in an extraordinary manner. We have here a short but very full and glorious account, both of his behavior in this world, and Enoch walked with God, and the triumphant manner of his entry into the next. And he was not, for God took him. He was not, that is, he was not found. He did not see death, for God had translated him. Who this Enoch was does not appear so plainly. He seems to have been a person of public character. I suppose, like Noah, he was a preacher of righteousness. According to the Apostle Jude, he was a spirit-filled preacher. For Jude quotes one of the prophecies of his as saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." But whether he was a public or private person, Enoch has a noble testimony given to him in the Scriptures. The author of the Epistle of the Hebrews says that before his translation, he pleased God. His being taken into heaven was proof of it beyond all doubt. This discourse is on the very important subject of walking with God, as Enoch did. If the same can truly be said of you and me after our lives on earth, we shall not have any reason to complain that we have lived in vain. In handling this subject, I shall first endeavor to show what is implied in these words, walked with God. Secondly, I shall prescribe some means by which believers may keep up and maintain their walk with God. And thirdly, offer some motives to stir up, if we have never walked with God before, to come and walk with Him now. First, I aim to show what we are to understand by the words walking with God. First, walking with God implies that the prevailing power of the enmity in a person's heart towards God be taken away by the blessed Spirit of God. Our own experience daily proves what the scriptures in many places assert, namely that the mind of the unconverted natural man, even the mind of the regenerate man, so long as any part of him remains unsanctified, is full of enmity against God. So it is not subject to the law of God, nor can it be. This has been the case since our first parents fell from God by eating the forbidden fruit, and the bitter and malignant contagion of it has descended to their whole posterity. Hence, that averseness to prayer and church attendance, which we find in children, and very often in grown persons, even some who have been blessed with a religious education. And all the open sin and wickedness in the world, which like a deluge has overflowed the world around us, are only so many streams running from this enmity in men's desperately wicked and deceitful hearts. Before a person can be said to walk with God, the prevailing power of this heart enmity must be destroyed. For persons who walk and keep company together cannot have an irreconcilable hatred against one another. I say that prevailing power of this enmity must be taken away, for the in-being of it will never be totally removed in this life. The Apostle Paul says of himself that when he would do good, evil was present with him, not having dominion over him, but opposing and resisting his good intentions and actions, so that he could not do the things which he would do in that perfection which the new man desired. This is what he calls sin dwelling in him. The prevailing power of this indwelling sin is destroyed in every soul that is truly born of God, and gradually more and more weakened as the believer grows in grace, and the Spirit of God gains a greater and greater ascendancy in the heart. Secondly, walking with God implies that a person is actually reconciled to God the Father in and through the all-sufficient righteousness and atonement of his dear Son. Can two walk together, says Amos 3:3, unless they are agreed? Jesus is our peace as well as our peacemaker. When we are justified by faith in Christ, we have peace with God and consequently can walk with him. This is the great errand that gospel ministers are set out upon, the ministry of reconciliation. As ambassadors for God, we are to beseech sinners to be reconciled to God. And when they comply with a gracious invitation and are actually by faith brought into a state of reconciliation with God, then they may be said to begin to walk with God. Thirdly, walking with God implies an abiding communion and fellowship with God, or what in Scripture is called the Holy Ghost dwelling in us. This is what the Lord promised when he told his disciples that the Holy Spirit would be in and with them, not to stay only for a night, but to reside and make his abode in their hearts. This, I believe, is what the Apostle John would have us understand when he talks of a person abiding in Christ and walking as he himself also walked. And this is also what is meant in the words of our text, and Enoch walked with God. That is, he kept up and maintained a holy, settled, habitual, although undoubtedly occasionally interrupted, communion and fellowship with God in and through Jesus Christ. Fourthly, walking with God implies our making progress in the divine life. The very idea of walking supposes a progressive motion. A person that walks, though he may move slowly, goes forward. And so it is with those that walk with God. They go on, as the psalmist says, from strength to strength, or in the language of the Apostle Paul, they pass from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. In one sense, the divine life admits of neither increase nor decrease. When a soul is born of God, for all intents and purposes, he is a child of God. But in another sense, the divine life admits to decays and advances. Hence, we sometimes find the people of God charged with backslidings and losing their first love. And hence we hear of babes, young men, and fathers in Christ. It is upon this account that the apostle exhorts Timothy to let his progress be made known to all men. And what here is required of Timothy in particular by Peter is enjoined on all Christians in general. but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Having established what is implied in the words walked with God, we now address the question of how this is done. In other words, by what means believers keep up and maintain their walk with God. First, believers keep up and maintain their walk with God by reading His holy word. Search the scriptures, says our blessed Lord, for these are they that testify of me. And the royal psalmist tells us that God's word was a light unto his feet and a lantern unto his paths. He also tells us that one property of a good man is that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and that he exercises himself therein day and night. And 2 Timothy 3:16, also quoted in this morning's sermon, by the way, tells us that the word of God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Even our blessed Lord, though he had the Spirit of God without measure, was always governed by and fought the devil with, it is written. This the apostle calls the sword of the Spirit. The scriptures are called the lively oracles of God, not only because their application creates in us a new life, but also because they keep it up and increase it in the soul. Secondly, believers keep up and maintain their walk with God by secret prayer. The Spirit of grace is always accompanied with the Spirit of supplication. It is the very breath of the new creature, the fan of the divine life, whereby the spark of holy fire, kindled by the soul of God, is raised into a flame. It is one of the most noble parts of the believer's spiritual armor. Praying always, says the apostle, with all manner of supplication. Watch and pray, says our Lord, that you enter not into temptation. Not that our Lord would have us always upon our knees or in our closets to the neglect of our other relative duties, but he means that our souls should be kept in a praying frame. Prayer brings and keeps God and man together. It raises man up to God and brings God down to man. O believers, if you would keep up your walk with God, pray without ceasing. Your prayers will reach the very heart of God and return to you again loaded with spiritual blessings. Thirdly, holy and frequent meditation is another blessed means of keeping up a believer's walk with God. Meditation to the soul is the same as digestion to the body. David found it so, and therefore he was frequently employed in meditation even in the night. We also read of Isaac's going out into the fields to meditate in the evening, or, as it says in the margin, to pray. For meditation is a kind of silent prayer, whereby the soul is frequently, as it were, carried out of itself to God, and to a degree made like those blessed spirits who by a kind of immediate intuition always behold the face of our Heavenly Father. While I was musing, says David, the fire kindled. And while the believer is musing on the works and word of God, especially that work of works, that wonder of wonders, God manifests in the flesh, the Lamb of God slain for the sins of the world, he frequently feels the fire of divine love kindle, so that he is obliged to speak with his tongue and tell of the loving kindness of the Lord to his soul. Be frequent, therefore, in meditation, you that desire to keep up and maintain a close and uniform walk with the Most High God. Fourthly, believers keep up their walk with God by watching and noting His providential dealings with them. If we believe the Scriptures, we must believe what our Lord has declared therein, that the very hairs of His disciples' heads are all numbered, that a sparrow does not fall to the ground, either to pick up a grain of corn or when shot by a fowler, without the knowledge of our Heavenly Father. Every cross has a call in it, and every peculiar or particular dispensation of divine providence has some particular end to answer in those to whom it is sent. If it is of an afflictive nature, God thereby says, "My son, keep yourself from idols." If prosperous, he says, as it were, by a still small voice, "My son, give me your heart." If believers, therefore, would keep up their walk with God, they must from time to time hear what the Lord has to say concerning them in the voice of providence. I believe it will be one of our one part of our happiness in heaven to take a view of and look back upon the various links in the golden chain which drew us there. Fifthly, in order to walk closely with God, His children must not only watch the motions of God's providence to them, but also the motions of His blessed Spirit in their hearts. As many as are the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God, and gave up themselves to be guided by the Holy Ghost, as a little child gives its hand to be led by a nurse or parents. It is no doubt in this sense that we are to be converted and become like little children. And, though it is the quintessence of enthusiasm to pretend to be guided by the Spirit without the written word, yet it is every Christian's duty to be guided by the Spirit in conjunction with the written word of God. Watch the motions of God's blessed Spirit in your souls, and always try the suggestions or impressions that you may feel at any time by the unerring rule of God's most holy word. If they are not found to be agreeable to that, reject them as diabolical and delusive. Sixthly, those that would maintain a holy walk with God must walk with Him in ordinances as well as providences, etc. It is therefore recorded of Zacharias and Elizabeth that they both were righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blamelessly. And all rightly informed Christians will look upon these ordinances not as empty rituals, but as so many conduit pipes wherein the infinitely condescending Jehovah conveys His grace to their souls. In particular, those who walk with God delight in the public worship of God in the church. They will be glad when they hear others say, "Come, let us go up to the house of the Lord." They will delight to visit the place where God's honor dwells, and be eager to embrace all opportunities to show forth the Lord Jesus Christ's death till He comes. Seventhly and lastly, if you would walk with God, you will associate and keep company with others who walk with Him. "My delight," says David, "is in them that do excel in virtue." They were, in his sight, the excellent ones of the earth. And the early Christians, no doubt, kept up their vigor and first love by continuing in fellowship one with another. The Apostle Paul knew this full well, and therefore exhorts the Christians to see to it that they did not forsake the assembling of themselves together. For how can one be warm alone? And has not Solomon, the wisest man of all, told us that as iron sharpens iron, so does the countenance of a man his friend? So it is necessary for those that would walk with God and keep up the life of religion to meet together as they have opportunity in order to provoke one another to love and good works. We now proceed to the third general thing proposed, to offer some motives to excite all to come and walk with God. First, walking with God is a very honorable thing. This generally is a prevailing motive to persons of all ranks and classes, to stir them up to any important undertaking. I suppose you would think it a very high honor to be admitted into an earthly prince's inner circle, to be trusted with his secrets, and to have his ear at all times and in all seasons. But what is this honor in comparison of that which those enjoy that walk with God? Do you think it is a small thing to be in the inner circle of the Lord of Lords and to be called the friends of God. And all God's saints have such honor. Henceforth, says the blessed Jesus to his disciples, I no longer call you servants, but friends. For the servant knows not the will of his master. David was so aware of the honor of a walk with God that he declares that he would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of his God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Oh, that all were like-minded with him. Secondly, as it is honorable, so it is also a pleasing thing to walk with God. Proverbs 3:17 tells us that wisdom's ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths peace. And the pious Mr. Henry, that's Matthew Henry, by the way, when he was about to expire, said to a friend, You have heard many friends' dying words, and these are mine. A life spent in communion with God is the pleasantest life in the world. Do those of you that fear and walk with God see the truth of this? Has not one day in the Lord's courts been better to you than 1,000 outside of them? In keeping God's commandments, have you not found a present and very great reward? Has not Jesus often met you when meditating in the fields and been made known to you over and over again in breaking of bread? Has not the Holy Ghost frequently shed the divine love abroad in your hearts abundantly and filled you with joy unspeakable, even joy that is full of glory? I know that you will answer all these questions in the affirmative and freely acknowledge the yoke of Christ is easy and his burden light. But I hear some among you say, How can these things be? For if walking with God, as you say, is such an honorable and pleasant thing, why is it that the names of the people who walk with him are cast out as evil and everywhere spoken against? How does it come to pass that they are frequently afflicted, tempted, destitute, and tormented? Is this the honor, this the pleasure that you speak of? To this question, I answer yes. It is true, we acknowledge, the people of this way have their names cast out as evil and are everywhere spoken against. But by whom? By the enemies of the Most High God. And do you think it is a disgrace to be spoken evil of by them? Christ, our royal master, has pronounced those blessed who are persecuted and have all matter of evil spoken against them falsely. He has commanded them to rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for it is the privilege of their discipleship, and their reward will be great in heaven. He himself was thus treated. Furthermore, it is equally true that the people of this way are frequently afflicted, tempted, destitute, and tormented. But this does not destroy the pleasure of walking with God. Those that walk with God are enabled, through Christ strengthening them, to joy even in tribulation, and to rejoice when they fall into diverse temptations. Christ's early servants, when threatened by the Jewish Sanhedrin and commanded to preach no more in the name of Jesus, rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the sake of Jesus. Paul and Silas sang praises, even in a dungeon. In the face of Stephen, that glorious first martyr of the Christian church, shone like the face of an angel while he was being killed. And Jesus is the same now as he was then, and sweetens our sufferings and afflictions with his love, so that those who walk with him find that as afflictions abound, consolations abound much more. But even supposing that the walkers with God were despised and unhappy, yet I have a third motive to offer, which outweighs this, namely that there is a heaven at the end of this walk. For, to use the words of Bishop Beveridge, though the way be narrow, yet it is not long, and though the gate be straight, yet it opens into everlasting life. Enoch found it so. He walked with God on earth, and God took him to sit down with him forever in the kingdom of heaven. Not that we are to expect to be taken away as he was. No, I suppose we shall all die the common death of all men. But after death, the spirits of those who have walked with God shall return to the God that gave them. And at the morning of the resurrection, soul and body shall be forever with the Lord. Their bodies shall be fashioned like Christ's glorious body, and their souls filled with all the fullness of God. The very thought of it is enough to make us break out into the earnest language of the royal psalmist. My soul is athirst for God, yea, for the living God. When shall I come to appear in the presence of my God? And now what shall I, or indeed what can I say more to excite you, even you that are yet strangers to Christ, to come and walk with God? If you love honor, pleasure, and a crown of glory, come, seek it in the only place it can be found. Come, put on the Lord Jesus. Come, hasten away and walk with God, and no longer make provision for the lusts of the flesh. Stop, stop, O sinner. Turn, turn, O unconverted man, for the end of the way that you are now walking in, however right it may seem to your blinded eyes, will be death, even eternal destruction, both of body and soul. I charge you not to step one step further on your present walk. For how do you know, O man, but that the next step you take may be into hell? Death may seize you, judgment may find you, and then the great gulf will be fixed between you and endless glory forever and ever. Instead, in the strength of Jesus, say farewell to the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, and welcome Jesus, his word, his ordinances, his spirit, and his people into your life. Oh, that you may have such a mind. God will set his almighty fiat to it, and seal it with the broad seal of heaven, even the signet of the Holy Spirit. Then the precious blood of Jesus Christ, if you come to the Father in and through him, shall cleanse you from all sin. To him, the blessed Jesus and eternal Spirit, be all honor and glory, now and to all eternity. Amen and amen.